Well, I want to talk about something today that I've seen a trend within Christianity. I don't follow a lot of news. Those of you who know me very well, I encourage you not to read the news and all that, because frankly, you know, for the most part, it doesn't really matter. You can't win watching the news, because depending on which way you lean and which particular news you watch, if you lean this way, you watch this news, you're going to be mad because they're misrepresenting things. If you lean the other way and you're watching that, you're going to be mad about the state of affairs in the world. So either way, you're going to lose, all right? Either way, you're going to be mad. And that's why I try to stay away from that. I do, however, get some Christian news feeds through my email that just comes to me. I don't know where or when that came about. So I kind of follow a few things. I sort of skim the headlines. I don't read most of the articles, but there's been a trend here of late that is a little concerning to me, and it has come about so much, and I've had some questions from many of you about some things, and so I'm going to speak along those lines today. I actually read an article that was a message from a nationally known preacher who is very, very, he's got a national platform and probably I believe well deserved, and has a lot of followers and has a great influence. However, in this case and in this particular thing that he was talking about, I believe it takes us either if not a wrong direction, at least in a direction that's going to cause us some harm. So let me just kind of tell you what was said. The tenor and the message was really, I copied one of the lines down. I tried to get it word for word so that I do justice. But he made a statement: the time has come for the church to fight the state. Now, that immediately brings out some concern for me, because frankly, I don't think we need to be borrowing trouble. I've never been a pastor that wants to, I try not to get involved in social issues. I try not to get involved in much politics. I try not to, you know, to do all that. And anytime we talk about fighting the state, or we start about fighting the government and all those things. Now, please understand, there are times when that's probably necessary. I know when COVID first was beginning and our own governor was telling churches that stop opening. In fact, there was a 24-hour period where he actually made an executive order that said, you may not meet. And we violated that. Okay? I'm just telling you straight up. We violated that. And we met here on a Wednesday night, and we didn't shut it down, because my belief is that, you know, adults are allowed to make their own decisions. You know, I feel like as an adult, it's okay for me to make my own decisions. But anyway, so there may be a time for that. But I don't like the tenor of almost applauding fighting for the sake of fighting. And so here's the continuation of that statement. Bless you. The continuation of that statement was this: you know, the time has come for the church to fight the state, and we need to pray that God will come and defend the people of God, because the devil's world system is trying to shut us down. Now, that seems fairly logical, and it almost seems biblical, but it comes from and again, I'm not going to name a name. Some of you are saying, oh, who is this? I'm not going to name a name, because frankly, again, that's not really the important thing. It's a trend that I'm seeing, and again, it's a very popular person, and most of everything that I see from there is really, really good. But here's the problem with that. There's a misunderstanding of how the spiritual world works built into that, and here's what it is. If you actually study the history of God and His people, and the world, when we say the world, when we talk about the world in church, we're talking about the world system that Satan is the god of right now. The Bible tells us Satan is a lowercase g god of this world. Everybody with me on that? And so he has an authority. He has some great influence and all that. But the idea, if you study the history of God, if you study the Bible and you study the history of the relationship between God, His people, and the devil or the devil's world system and all that, it's not really one of the devil attacking God's people and God coming to rescue them nearly as much. In fact, it's not even the way we phrase it many times. We phrase it oftentimes as God allowing the devil to come and attack His people. Most of the time, if you really read carefully, you'll find it's not the world attacking God's people, it's not the devil attacking God's people, it's God using the world to correct His people. Right. Yeah. It's God using the world's system to reprimand his people, to turn them around, to bring about repentance, or sometimes to judge his people. So and why is that so important? Well, I'll tell you why it's so important, because there's a trend within Christianity for Christians like me and perhaps like you and churches to view the world as this ominous evil thing and it's so evil and boy, we got to pray that God would come and defend us from this evil thing because we're so righteous. Because the world is attacking us because we're so good. The world is attacking me because I'm so good and I'm so righteous. And if we're not careful, this concept and this having this thought, we need to recognize where the trouble in our life really comes from. Can I just give you a hint as to the end of the message? The problems in my life come from me. They come from me. Most of the things that I interpret as the world trying to attack me is really God using the world to correct me. And I think you'll find that in Scripture, and I think we'll all find that, and I hope we'll all learn a really, really valuable lesson today about that. So, asking God for most of the things in our lives, asking God to protect us from the persecution or from the attack. Now, please understand, there are times when the world does attack. Does the world hate you? Yes. Jesus said that. Jesus said, hey, the world's going to hate you because it hated me. But that's not the same thing as attributing every attack in our lives to a world that's acting on its own. That world's not acting on its own. Satan's not acting on his own. There's much more at play there. And so to ask God to come to my rescue, to ask God to come and defend me against the world that is trying to attack me is like asking God to defend me against himself. And saying, God, defend me against the judgment that you are rightfully bringing into my life. God, defend me from the correction that you're bringing into my life that I desperately need, but I'd really like for you to defend me against it. You follow me? So now, if you don't necessarily agree with it, that's fine. I'm going to show you in some scripture, and you make up your mind yourself. But I could walk us all through the Bible. Let me just very, very quickly. I want to be careful of the time. Let's just kind of take a little brief stroll through the Bible. And what we'll find is that most of the time, when God's people thought it was the Philistines or the Ammonites or something like that was attacking them, what we're going to actually find out is it was never them acting on their own. It was God making them do those things. So let's just kind of take a look. We can go all the way back. We won't go all the way through the Bible, but there's a time we have a story about Abraham, for example. Abraham one time is, of course, Abraham is the father of Israel, right? Yep. Abraham was standing outside of his tent one day, and God actually came himself and stood with him. They're overlooking this valley where the two cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were. And so they're standing there, and they're looking out over this valley, and they're talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. And if you're familiar with the story, I'm not going to read it all to you, but the story goes basically like this. God is saying, I'm getting ready to wipe out these two cities, and Abraham starts negotiating. And he negotiates with God. He said, well, look, what if there's 40 righteous people there? And God says, okay, if there's 40 righteous people, then I won't do this. What if there's 30? And Abraham starts scaling that down. It's almost like Abraham is trying to treat God like a used car salesman. I mean, he really is. He's negotiating, but he gets all the way down to, I think it's 10, maybe something like that. But the point is this: God is saying that he's going to destroy this city. There's no mention of Satan anywhere in that story. This isn't Satan trying to go after these the people. The issue isn't whether or not Satan is going to do something here or the world system is going to try to crush these people or destroy these people. The only issue really is whether or not God is going to destroy his own people, happen to be Lot, in this case, Abraham's nephew, along with all the wicked. You see, the wicked have already had the judgment pronounced. God said, I'm going to destroy these cities. The only issue was, is Lot going to be a part of that? And so what we find here is that even beginning in that story, it's God who's in control of that. It's God who's doing the destruction. It's God who's doing all this. Now, please know, is God a God of love? Of course he is. But that's not all God is. Pause. That's not all God is. There's a justice side of God. There's a part of God that has to have justice. So we, you know, we can continue walking through, you know, Joshua, you know, well, we know, actually, we know that, you know, that God's people were, they went to Egypt. And can I remind you who it was that hardened Pharaoh's heart? It was God, wasn't it? If you know that scripture, it was God who hardened Pharaoh's heart. It was God who did the judging there and all those things, even among God's people. But then Joshua, of course, led them into the promised land. They take all the cities. You remember the first city? They took Jericho, and then there was a man named Achan who took some things he wasn't supposed to take. And who was it that caused them to fall at the hands of the next city called Ai? It was God. It wasn't the people of Ai that did the, it wasn't Satan that caused God's people to die in mass numbers that day. That was God. It was God correcting his people. Some of you are looking at me and you're like, boy, that just doesn't sound like a loving God. It is a loving God, but he is also a just God. He is also a just God. And he is interested in his people. His people. And you know, so we know that, you know, it was God who controlled those battles. We continue on. The book of Judges, if you, and again, I'm just very, very quickly here, but the book of Judges, if you're familiar with the book of Judges, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, the book of Judges is a book of cycles. It's a book of God's people after they occupied the land. There's no king yet. But here's how that cycle goes. God's people were prosperous because God blessed them. They became very, very proud and thought somehow that was they that did it and that they were the ones who did all that. And so what happened? God brought a judgment upon them in the form of an enemy, the Philistines or the Hittites or the Amorites or the Amalekites or the Moabites or one of these tribes, all those ites you read about in the Old Testament. You can tell who reads their Bible. Ites? What are you talking about? Read your Bible, people. But yeah, they weren't acting on their own. We look at that and we say, oh man, the people of God, they were constantly under attack by all these enemies. They were constantly under attack because God was provoking them, these other tribes, to come in and attack his people because he wanted to correct his people. Amen. How many of you are parents? Raise your hand. All right. How many times in your life have you corrected somebody else's children? Okay, put your hands down. Can't do that today. Look, for the most part, we don't correct other people's kids, right? And for the most part, God doesn't either. Is God going to judge this world someday? Of course he is. But right now, God corrects his children. In fact, the book of Proverbs talks about that over and over and over again. A father corrects his own son, his own children. But he's not out here correcting the world's children. Listen, here's a secret, please. Please know this. God expects the lost world to act like lost people. What he doesn't expect is his kids to act like lost people. And so when we act like the world, God uses the world to try to bring us back in line. So maybe those problems that are coming into your life, you say, oh man, I'm getting persecuted at work. I'm getting persecuted here. I got this person. I got this thing going on in my life and I flat tires and all this. I can't pour gas, all those things. You know, pick whatever you want to talk about. Before we rush to judgment and say, oh, I'm suffering for Jesus. Yeah, maybe not. Maybe God is trying to get my attention. He's correcting me. Yes, he uses the world in order to do it. So let me get into something very, very, okay. So all of this, I'm not going to take you through any more of the Old Testament, but just know that you'll find that all the way through. Are there times when the world attacks God's people? Of course there are. But I'm talking about don't live with the perspective, don't live with the attitude constantly that all your problems are brought about because you're so righteous. And it's the world who hates you because of it. I can't speak for you, but I'm sure speaking for me. So we come to this, it comes to a sort of a pinnacle. It comes to sort of the ultimate time of this. It sort of culminates in the year 586, the unthinkable happens in the nation of Israel. A nation called Babylon comes. The nation of Babylon. By the way, Babylon is the ultimate enemy of God's people. That's, if you read the book of the Revelation, you'll find it's Babylon will be Satan's seat. It's the Babylon empire that will be rise once again to be the seat of Satan in those times. So Babylon in the Old Testament is a picture of the ultimate enemy of God's people. And they come into Israel, they conquer Israel, take back all the important, all the wealthy people, all the beautiful people, and they take them back to Babylon. They leave the poor there to till the land and to make them money and so on. And then they do the unthinkable. They burned the temple of God to the ground. Burned the temple of God. They didn't just do that. Let me show you exactly what they did. The nation of Judah is there. So look at 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 1. Let's get into some scripture here. Notice, and again, please remember as we're doing this, we're looking at, yes, we have a heathen king here. We've got a actually I think he believed in God, but he wasn't part of God's people. But in his days, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came up. Jehoiakim became his servant. That was the king of Judah. And 3 years, and he turned and rebelled against him. Now, watch verse number 2. And the Lord sent against him, that's against the king of Judah, bands of the Chaldeans, bands of the Syrians, bands of the Moabites, bands of the children of Ammon. He had them all gang up. Look, Babylon has already conquered them. Now God is bringing all these other tribes in to just hammer God's people. Why would he do that? Sent them against Judah to... Does it sound like God's angry? You know, like, this is one of those verses where a lot of people who don't... Please, and if you're kind of on the fence about whether or not you're following God or you're following Jesus and all that, please know this is one of those verses. I get it. This is where, you know, you might say, well, this is why I don't believe in God. This is why I don't want to follow God. This is such a small part of who God is. Please know this. But this is a part of who God is. And by the way, When somebody is coming against you, if you're a child of God, you'll be glad he's a God like this. You'll be glad that he's a God who's not afraid to act when you need him to. But according to the word of the Lord, it is God who sent them. They're ganging up on the nation of Judah. And just so there's no misunderstanding about who this is doing this, watch verse 3. Surely at the commandment of the Lord came this upon Judah. Everybody sees that, right? God is commanding all of these tribes to come out, and watch what it says next, to remove them out of his sight. Do you see how hurt, how angry, how God's wrath has been so provoked, he can't even stand to look at his people? We all see that, right? Get out of my sight. That's basically what God said to them. And he used the world in order to do that. Why? For the sins of Manasseh, according to all that he did, look at verse 4, and also for the innocent blood that he shed. For he filled Jerusalem, that's Judah, filled Jerusalem with innocent blood. So the people were living in such an ungodly way. They were living in such an ungodly way, such a way that, remember, Israel, Judah was supposed to picture God to the rest of the world. But they're killing each other. They're killing the innocent. They're killing the innocent. Sounds like America. I'm not going to get into that, but it sounds like America. Sounds like the world. You know, this thing that's going on in Iran right now, this young woman who was arrested and died in prison because of the way she was dressed, killing the innocent, which the Lord would not pardon. But wait, but that's Iran. This is talking about, we're talking about God's people here. We're not talking about, don't get caught up in that. Again, that's not God's children, regardless of what they might say. We're talking about God's children now, though. These were God's children. These were God's people. And God brought this judgment upon them because of the way that they were living. So you know, and this is after centuries. God is just fed up with Israel. Now we need to be very careful. Here's the point I want to make this morning. We need to be very, very careful as God's people today of making the mistake that thinking all of our problems are brought on by this world. Your problems are not brought on by this lost world. My problems are not brought on by this world. If the world is involved in my life in something negative, it's because God is probably using the world to try to correct me. Now, I guess I should give a disclaimer here. Let me give a disclaimer. So for those of you that are righteous, I mean, your life is like spotless. You might as well go to lunch. I got nothing for you. But for everybody else, it's really good thing for us to stop looking so much at the world and start looking at ourselves. See, I think there's a problem. You know, I think one of the most common problems within Christianity right now, I know it is in my life, and it may be in yours. I know it is as a trend again. This is the trend that I'm seeing, and it's not on purpose. It's something that's slipping into the church. It's like the worship slips. You know, our worship sometimes slips in and becomes much more about what God can do for me rather than how amazing God is. I've talked about this. We're going to be talking about this more in the future, by the way. We're going to have more worship and maybe less about here's the songs I sing because they make me feel good, you know, because of how much God can do for me. There's a reason why Amazing Grace is the most popular Christian song in within Christianity. You know why? Because grace is amazing. It's all about what it does for us. But we also need to remember the cross wasn't just about us. It was also about satisfying the needs of an angry God. So I'll come back to that probably. But here we go. Here's a common problem that I feel like we're having in Christianity. Here's a common problem that I feel like I have to watch in my life. I think so many of us as Christians, we like to identify with a man like Job when we should be identifying with a man like Jonah. If you don't know the stories, let me just very quickly give you the difference. Job was a righteous man, but can I also remind all of us, it was God who brought him up to Satan. Satan didn't come to God and say, hey, can I go after Job? Because he's a pretty good guy. It was God said, have you considered my servant Job? It was almost like a challenge. Yep. Have you read the book? Yep. If you've read the book, it's like God's setting Job up. But we want to say, oh, you know, I've got all these things. You know, the world is, Satan's coming after me. Boy, Satan's trying to hurt me. Satan's trying to do that. I would feel like I'm incredibly arrogant and self-righteous if I felt like I ranked high enough for Satan to come after me for anything. What we mean by that is his demons. And we say, oh, Satan's armies, you know, the darkness is coming after me. And yeah, maybe we're more like Jonah. You see, Job was a righteous man. Jonah, on the other hand, was a disobedient prophet. God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and Jonah didn't like the Ninevites. He hated the Ninevites. He didn't want them to be saved. He didn't want God to be merciful to them. So what did God do? God threw him over the side of a boat. He got swallowed by a fish. Then he got vomited out on the beach. And reluctantly, he went in and probably preached the least motivated message that any pastor has ever preached, and the whole city repented. So the greatest revival that ever took place in the history of mankind, 120,000 people at least, repented and looked to God and said, God, we're sorry. And Jonah went up on a hillside and was ticked off. And he said, God, that's why I ran, because I knew you'd save those people. God, I knew you're a nice guy. God, I knew you'd have mercy on them. It's like, this is your command. And God said, boy, Jonah, you're good at getting angry. You're really good at it. He said, doest thou well to be angry? He said, yeah, you're really good at it. You do it about as well as anybody. And but that's where I'm afraid sometimes we as Christians are getting to that point if we're not careful. We think that we are being persecuted like Job was because we're so righteous, but in fact, we're being swallowed by a fish because we're like Jonah, because we're disobedient. Because God says, this is what I want you to do, and we say, well, I don't want to do that. And God says, I want you to go reach these people, and you say, I don't like those people. There's a big segment of Christianity that doesn't want to reach the people it doesn't like. You know what? They'll never become the people you want to be around if you don't reach them. I mean, that's kind of a common sense thing, isn't it, dummy? Right? So, where am I at? Let's get back. Let's finish up the story. So let's get back to here. Let's get back to here, and let me find a landing place here. So we have this. The temple of God has been destroyed, but not just the temple of God. They trashed it. It's like, if you can imagine the temple of God. Remember what happened in places where when the Taliban took over, and they go into all the churches and they trashed the churches and mark on the walls and all that kind of stuff. This is kind of what happened. Look at verse 13. Look at what they did here, and they carried out all the treasures of the house of God, all those things that Solomon had put in there, all the gold, all the silver, all those precious bowls and furniture and all of those things that were they were made to such detail the way God said to make them. They were so important to God at one time. And watch what this King Nebuchadnezzar does. He goes in, he cuts the pieces of the articles of gold, cuts them into pieces, melts them down, probably made false gods out of them. Is that disrespectful? It seems that way, but he was just acting under God's command. Look at the last five words. Okay, I'll read them to you. As the one, two, three, you're counting backward from the period. As the Lord had said. As the Lord had said. It was God who told them to do that. He wasn't being disrespectful. He was more obedient to God than God's people were. The judgment on that. So what? Was the temple at one time important to God? It sure was. The temple was the place where God would come down. The Holy of Holies in the middle of it was the place where God would literally come and meet with his people. But it's not so important to God anymore. And here's the lesson we all need to take from that. When the heart of God's people is not right, he doesn't care anything about this kind of stuff. He doesn't care about the buildings. He doesn't care about the furniture. He doesn't care about the look, can we just make it applicable to us? If our hearts are not right with God, if Christianity's heart isn't right with God, he doesn't care anything about these buildings. He doesn't care anything about this building. This building's not the church. He doesn't care anything about these chairs. He doesn't care anything about this pulpit. He doesn't care about any of this stuff that we think is so important when our hearts are not right. He said, if your heart's not right, none of this matters to me anymore. In fact, this is where David said, so you know what God wants? He didn't care about the sacrifices anymore. He didn't care about the altars anymore. God didn't care about any of those things in that temple. Because here's what David had to say about that. After David sinned with Bathsheba, David came to realize this in Psalm 51 and verse number 17. David said, I just realized the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, that's what you will not despise. Do you see the difference there? It's not the blood of animals. It's not a sacrifice. It's not an animal being sacrificed. He said, that's not the kind of sacrifice God wants. God wants my spirit to be broken and my heart to be contrite. That means to be really, really sorry. Yep. Amen. And then, when this is right, then watch verse 19. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. So what is the lesson for us? God said, you can come in here and you can sing about me all you want to, but if your heart's not right, it doesn't really mean anything. Amen. You can come in here and you can pray, you can fast, you can read the Bible, we can talk to, we can say, praise the Lord, we can do all those things, but if our hearts are not right with him, if there is, David one time said, search me, O God, and see if there be any wicked way in me. He said, cleanse me from secret sins. Secret sins. It's not a secret from God. Sometimes it's a secret from us, and I guess that's the point I'm trying to make. I think sometimes we don't even realize how sinful our hearts are because we are looking at a wicked, wicked world that's supposed to be wicked, and we're comparing ourselves to that. I don't know why I keep pointing at you, Ron, but I'm sorry. It's the Holy Spirit to doing that. Look. But he said, yeah, you keep comparing yourself to this wicked, wicked world. And what you don't realize is it's far more wicked for one of my kids to be like that. It's the meanness in your heart that appalls me and shocks me, not the meanness in a lost man's heart. It's the fact that you don't bring glory to me in your life that hurts me, not the fact that a lost reprobate doesn't bring glory to me. I don't expect him to bring glory to me in his life. Do you see the difference? But we get this thing, we look at this and we say, oh, the world is after me and Satan's after me. And it's like, and God must be up in heaven saying, no, they're really not. I'm after you. I'm after you. I want your heart back. I want your life back. One time you dedicated your life to me. One time you said, I'm going to live for you, God. And he said, that's all I want you to do. I just want you to come back to living for me instead of yourself. And so on. He said, so I'm coming after you. This is why, you know, so we get to this point. By the way, they rebuilt the temple. I got to wrap this up. They rebuilt the temple, by the way. I don't know if you knew that. But you know what happened? All the old men, after 70 years, they rebuilt the temple and all the old men cried. All the old women cried. They said, you know why? We think it's because it wasn't as big or it wasn't as fancy and all that. That had nothing to do with it. It's the fact that God's glory wasn't there. And they knew it. They knew God's glory wasn't there. They knew God didn't care about that anymore. That's why Jesus, when he came to the woman at it all comes full circle when Jesus comes along 500 years later and he comes to this woman. We know her as the woman at the well. Jesus comes to her and she's saying, you're a prophet. So is it okay for us to worship God here in this mountain? Or do we have to go back to Jerusalem to where the temple is to worship him? Watch what Jesus had to say to her in John chapter 4 and verse number 21. He said, listen, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will need either in this mountain or in Jerusalem, worship the Father. He said, why? Because it's no longer about a location. The true worship, here's how he defined true worship. Look at verse 23. He said, let me tell you what true worship is. The hour is coming and now is when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Amen. Not in Jerusalem. Not at 74 Wootering Street in Delaware. He said, they'll worship the Father in spirit and in truth. That's inside. For the Father is seeking such to worship him. Verse 24 basically says the same thing. He says, God is spirit. Those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. That's why what he was saying was, there's a new way that God is not doing this stuff with the buildings anymore. God is changing this whole structure. God wants his people to come back to him in their hearts. He wants their hearts right. So, in order to help us, watch me and I'm done. In order to help us to get this part right, he said, I'm going to take away the building as the place where I meet with you, and I'm going to make it your spirit instead. The Holy Spirit's going to actually come to live within you as a child of God. And he will lead you into proper worship if we let him. If we let him. But if we're going to be the temple of God, we can't defile it. You know why God didn't care about that temple anymore? You know why God didn't care about that furniture anymore? Why he let Nebuchadnezzar cut all that stuff up? Because his people had so defiled that temple. They had so defiled that with their bad attitudes and their bad spirit and their disobedience. He said, I don't even care about that stuff anymore. It is so defiled. I can't do anything with that. I don't want to be a part of that anymore. He said, so I'm going to make your body the temple of the Holy Spirit. So your spirit, your heart inside of you, if you'll keep that right, I can be very, very happy in there. I can be very content in there. And I can use you and I can, you'll feel that. But if we defile the temple of God the same way that they defile the physical temple of God, he's going to have the same feeling about it that he had about that when he said, Nebuchadnezzar, just get rid of it. Just get rid of it. So we have this concept. This is what Jesus meant. You know, so let me wrap this up. So here's the point. Here's the point. You don't need to be afraid of this world. Amen. Child of God, you don't need to be afraid of this world. Bill told us that a couple Wednesday nights ago. You don't need to be afraid of this world. There's nothing this world can do to you. This world is under the total control of God. Total control of God. Now, that doesn't mean he does choose to control every detail. But the point this morning is not so much, is that the world is not attacking you. The devil is not attacking you. The devil's not attacking me. God is using those things to correct me, to try to get my heart right. It's God I need to be concerned about. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you don't need to worry about what, you know, those who can kill the bodies. You need to worry about the one who can kill the body and soul in hell. But this is also what Jesus meant when he, and listen, the church doesn't need to be afraid of Satan. I am not afraid. Our church does not need to worry about this world. Church, we're not going to be a militant church taking on the state. We're just not. We're not going to be taken on, we'll stand for right, don't get me wrong, we'll stand for right, but we are not going to make a focus of this ministry to be fighting the social issues of our day in such a proud, boastful way, as if that is what God is really so concerned about. God is not concerned about what the lost world does. He's concerned about what his children do. That's why Jesus said in the book of Matthew, chapter 16, I believe, that he said, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Do you know that hell can't do anything to New Hope? Satan can't do anything to New Hope. Satan can't do anything to you unless God chooses to use him to help you, to help me. So let's stop looking so much at that. Let's stop focusing so much on what the world's doing and how wicked it is and start asking ourselves, am I really the wicked one? Let's stop the charade of thinking that God is shocked by what lost people do. He's shocked by what saved people do. He's not appalled by what the... Now, that doesn't mean his righteousness isn't bothered by the sin of the world. Please don't get me wrong. But he's not shocked by that. He's not appalled by that. But he is appalled by what I do. He's not appalled by the language the world uses. But hey, he might be appalled by the language you use. And that I use. He's not angry with the devil's kids. But he might be with his own. So let's just consider that at least. Before we ascribe all of our problems to the world. And let's let God deal with the lost world the way he sees fit.